Okay, let's open up to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. That's amazing, Jody. Jeremiah 38. A little bit of reading here to introduce. So, there was a prophecy about the prophets of old and how they led their lives, and how they were rejected by the people around them, but they were doing the Lord's work. So here's an example, Jeremiah himself, here in chapter 38 and verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, this is what Jeremiah said to all the people. He proclaimed to all the people around him in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So Jeremiah here is encouraging the citizens of Jerusalem to run, to go with the Babylonian army. You know, don't fight against them. God here is saying, well, you'll live if you go with them. The Babylonians will look after you. God had ordained Jerusalem to be destroyed. And so if they tried to defend Jerusalem, they will fail, because God wanted to destroy them, and the Babylonians were the vessels of that. So he's trying to encourage people to throw away their armaments and just surrender and go with the king of Babylon, and they'll be looked after. And so these people that were listed in verse 38, they are the princes, as it refers to in verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, this is the king of Judah, we beseech thee, let this man, Jeremiah, be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Then Zedekiah, the king, he's the king of Judah, said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. So he's just given up. Zedekiah is at the point like, oh, he's given up. Like, he could probably see the writing on the wall. Do whatever you want, you know, la-di-da. And then it goes to verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire, or mud. Now, when Ebedmelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebedmelech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. For there is no more bread in the city, though the city was being besieged. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts, or old cloths, and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah, and to lift him up. So I was putting these scriptures together, and I thought a good, well, a title for the talk is slop. So Jeremiah here was thrown into a hole in the ground, and in the bottom of that hole was this slop, or this mud. And there was no water there. And if you can imagine, there's the city that he was living in was Jerusalem. It was surrounded by armies. He knew by prophecy that this army would be taken by God and destroyed. And he was in this hole in the middle of this city, sunk in mud. And as far as he's concerned, he's going to die there. Who's going to rescue him? I don't know how big this hole was, but the only light is probably what's shining down into the hole. And he has no idea that anybody that cares for him knows that he's there. And then this Ethiopian, of all people, wasn't even an Israelite or a Judahite that desired to rescue him. It's an Ethiopian, a foreigner. And he came and he got really old. He just got some old clothes and rotten rags and so forth together to try and lift him up out of this hole. Now, as we go about our life, we'll read some more scriptures, mostly in Romans, about we go through life and we do stuff. You know, we make mistakes. I've said before, it's like we have this cloak of righteousness, as we sang in the hymn, and we want this robe to be spotless. But as we go through life, it gets soiled. And it's like, I've referred to it as like, you know, you soil, like babies soil a nappy. But God miraculously takes that soiled nappy off and gives us a new one. And you don't see young children moping about because they soiled their nappy again. They get up and they're all happy with a clean nappy. So us also, as spirit-filled people, we do things wrong. We feel like we've been thrown into a pit full of slop. That's how we feel, really rotten. But God miraculously wipes it all clean and gives us a new, brand new clean cloak of righteousness. And he wants us to go on and look to the future and not grizzle about how we've done the same thing again. Because don't we do that? We repeat the same silly thing over and over again. And because we've got the Spirit inside us now, it's particularly sensitive to us doing things wrong, which makes sense. You know, we've got God dwelling in us. And so we can have, it's a horrible feeling. We've all felt it when we really do feel like we're in the bottom of a pit and surrounded by smelly slop. And because we've messed up again. But God doesn't want us to dwell on that. God wants us to look and have this wonderful hope. And then, how do I describe it? Just like with Jeremiah here, out of the blue, somehow you get lifted up out of that feeling of wallowing in this mire. You get lifted up somehow through prayer, going to meetings, getting encouragement from other saints, reading the scriptures, remembering that you're right with God. You get miraculously lifted up from this really low point, and it's almost as if you've forgotten about that wallowing in the mire and covered in the smelly slop, and it's what happens in our life. So we'll go to Romans chapter 7 for us to understand what's going on when these things happen in our life. Now, is it Romans 7? Yeah, Romans 7 explains it really well. And it's really hard I find it really hard to grasp. You know, I mean, Paul writes it here very simply, but it can be really difficult to grasp the concept in Romans chapter 7. But it's important. So it's how God's designed it, you know. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? So we have this carnal body, and this carnal body is sold under sin. We're born into sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. Okay? I do these things that I really wish I didn't do. For what I would, that do I not. So I want to do some things, but I just can't, you know? And what I hate, that is what I do. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, or I do those things I really don't want to, then I actually consent or I agree with to the law that it is good, you know, the old law. Verse 17, now, then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me, right? That's a very short verse here, but it's so important for us to somehow grasp how this works in our life. Says here, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Okay? And that follows this statement, you know, that thing that I want to do, I can't. you know. It's not me that does it, but sin that is, it's this weird separation that does my head in. It's sin that dwells in me that makes me not do what I want to do. It's sin that's in me that makes me do what I don't want to do. And it's not myself. Go figure, eh? A very short verse, but it's the way it is. And here we go, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Okay? When we understand this flesh, which is what we see, it dies, it rots, it stays in the ground. It's nothing after that. It's good for nothing. So in our flesh dwells no good thing. In this flesh is the sin, which is not me. For to will is present with me, you know, that desire to do God's will, that desire to follow his ways, that desire to do what's right, the desire to be a good testimony, the desire to represent Jesus Christ here on earth, that desire that we all have because we have the Holy Spirit within us. You know, for to will is present with me, that phenomenal will, that drive. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, how to do it, I just can't do it, you know, because in the flesh is weakness and there is no good thing. And we carry this flesh around. And that's the weird thing. Like we think, yes, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, and so therefore we're carrying the Holy Spirit around with us. It's the other way around. We are actually dragging our flesh through this life. 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, the good things I want to do, I just can't do them. And the bad things that I don't want to do, I just go ahead and do them. Verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's a separation. And that separation, that sin that dwells in me is doing it, not actually me, is possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he's alive today, he's justifying us as being perfect before God. Okay? Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Okay, in our mind we have this, yes, we read the scriptures, got the knowledge of the salvation of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of what he wants us to do here on earth, the knowledge of all these things, but the members that are flapping about just don't seem to want to follow those instructions. And so there's this war, this battle that's going on. And then it says, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And that's the separation, you know, the sin that dwells in my members. That's not me. It's the sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, that's that slop. So you can imagine Paul here, he's thinking he's just at the pit of something. He's done something wrong again, or he can't do what he wants to do, and he just feels like he's wallowing in this mire, in this slop, and he's a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Okay? So that there is supposed to be encouraging. You know, we've got the Holy Spirit in us. We have this desire in us to follow God's ways. It's a separation. It's sin that dwells in us that's doing these things. And then it leads on to chapter 8. Probably shouldn't be a chapter division here, because it leads on so well to verse 1. As a result of all those things that we read there, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So let us walk after the Spirit, follow spiritual ways, put God first. You know, then we're not walking after the flesh. And then we can be lifted up and have this knowledge that it's not me that's doing, it's sin that dwells in us. And Jesus Christ has defeated sin. And there is no condemnation. Okay? That feeling of being really down and out and feeling horrible about things that you've done or said. God doesn't want us to condemn ourselves. And this is something that I think a lot of people here fully understand now, because if you condemn yourself, you're holding yourself back from serving God. What you did may have been wrong and makes you feel really bad, but you can't change it. It's already done. You can't change it. So why condemn yourself over it? Push it aside, follow the things of the Spirit and look to the future and walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And then you are free to serve God with a free and clear conscience, because you've left that thing that condemns you in the past where it belongs. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, that's that freedom. If we condemn ourselves, we're not free. We're bound by sin. But God has called us to be free and also to be at peace. If we're condemning ourselves, we're not at peace. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it relied on people being good in the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He put to death sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We fulfill the law in righteousness, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, we are his. We have the Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues. We've got the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And so, therefore, we are spiritually minded, as it says there in verse 6. If we're spiritually minded, and we mind, i.e., we mind spiritual things, we have life and peace. Instead of being carnally minded, being have a mindset of things of the earth and things of condemnation and strength in the flesh and all that sort of stuff, that is death, because that won't last. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace and joy, as we heard in the gifts as well. Great joy comes from that, because there's liberty. You know, when you're free, there is joy when you're free. If we're bound up with things and condemning ourselves, where's the joy? And God wants us to be joyful, to have to enter the joy of the Lord, it says, which was referred to us being raised up to meet him in the air, but he wants us to have joy now. Further down, verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay? So by praying in the Spirit, it's the will of God that is happening there with this intercession. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this is an important thing to remember. If you're ever caught up condemning yourself, just shake out and say, look, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we have been called according to his purpose. Okay? He has a plan for us. So he's called us according to his purpose. And we have this amazing faith in God that, yeah, okay, you soiled your nappy again, but somehow, and I've seen it in my own life, I'm sure a lot of people here have seen it in their own life, somehow God twists around to his advantage. Somehow he uses it so that all things work together for good. And so that's an amazing position that we're in now, that no matter what happens in our life, we know that all things somehow work together for good. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Okay? He justified as being perfect, as being sanctified, as being pure. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's God that passes that judgment of perfection. Not other people with their condemnation and so forth. It's so easy for condemnation to come out of a person's mouth. But no, we rely on God's judgment, and he's justified us. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what it's saying there is, who is he that condemns? He's nobody. He that condemns is actually nobody, you know, compared to what God's given us. And the reason that is the case, as it says there, because it's Christ that died and he's risen again and is on the right hand of God. Proverbs chapter 16. This verse, many years ago, there was a thing that was going on in a workplace, and this verse gave me much comfort. So that's the thing, that you go through things in life and then you latch hold of certain scriptures, and they give you this comfort that things will be okay. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Okay? Even though you do something or something happens in your life, you know, it might not even be caused by you. It might be someone else, like it was with Jeremiah. Feels like you're wallowing in this slop. It may feel that way, but it says here that if from then on, if you handle the matter, whatever that matter is, if you handle it wisely with the mind of Christ being a good testimony in that situation, you shall find good, okay? It'll come around. The end of the matter will be better than the beginning. And he who trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You'll have that joy that passes all understanding, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 7. Surely oppression makes a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Okay? So gifts, if someone likes to shower gifts upon you, then be careful, be wary, because they destroy the heart. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So be patient through this thing, through whatever's going on. Be patient in spirit and handle the matter wisely, for you shall find good. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause of the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom, stop there. So in that little passage there, it's all about the better is the end of a thing than the beginning. So oppression, you know, things that happen around us, you know, they make a wise man mad. You know, it's not meant to be like this. I heard someone say a while ago, God's children aren't supposed to be subjected to these things. You know, it's wrong. You know, it makes a wise man mad when things are going all skew if. But then we read, like Roland read on Sunday, he said, look, you give, don't expect to get given back. You know, like you do things without expecting good to come back. Like, it's just what happens in life. You do things and you get bad things back, or you give people something and it gets destroyed. You know, like we are rewarded by God, God's ways, not our own ways, with this anger business and standing up against oppression. We let God deal with it. We be like, as I said to someone as well, we're like, we have to somehow disjoin ourselves. It's like we're looking over the backyard fence on the neighbour's property just to see what God's up to again, trying to fix it all up. If we just seek him, be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger rests at the bosom of fools, but be patient and wait for the Lord to fix things up. knowing that the end of the thing will be better than the beginning. Psalm chapter 18, last chapter, last passage. Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, and it says here in verse 1, I'll love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, that low place. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. I heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. David, even though what was going on, what was caused by other people or caused by himself, his, whatever distress that was, he knew God would hear. And it started out there, you know, that he'll love the Lord because the Lord's his strength, his rock, it's his true foundation, immovable. God is immovable. And then if we go toward the end, verse 48 says here, he delivers me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Or it doesn't necessarily mean, like when I read this, just to put into context of the talk, doesn't literally mean a violent man, but things that are violently happening in our lives, internally or externally. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Okay? Great encouragement there from David in a time of great distress. He's reflecting on times of great distress, being persecuted by Saul and his armies. He was delivered from all that. The end of the matter was better than the beginning. Somehow God miraculously used that time to refine David in a way that David wouldn't have known, and he would have learned so much. And then in the end, God delivers me. God raises me up. God make sure that we're pulled out of that pit. Make sure that we're pulled out from amongst that mire, you know, that we can brush ourselves off and look to the future and continue to look to the future and serve God without being constrained by condemnation. There's this great deliverance that he gives to his people. Okay, thank you.